Good morning, everyone. Welcome.
Good morning.
We are small in number, but we are mighty in spirit. And we're glad that you're here today. And we've already heard some of the announcements, but we want to just extend to you a warm welcome in the name of Christ and share. Are there any other announcements that you would like to add to what's on the back of the bulletin? Sister Karen? Yes, Deb.
Well, first off, before I forget, because I get in the thick of things and I forget, Kelly asked me to announce that, you know how every year the other church has a community egg hunt for the whole community, and we always give donations, so the container should be back there on the bench.
It is.
Okay, so, and I think, I forget, but I think we have to have the donations in there by April 6th. Back off of what Karen just announced, I don't know if this is the proper time to discuss this, why it was postponed, but I just want I want us each year to search our hearts, okay? Come before the Lord and ask Him for His will, not ours, but His will, and for His direction for His children and the church. And, you know, I got to thinking back this week about Love Feast. Those of you that have been here for years and years and years, do you remember when we, and lots of times we had a minister come, a guest minister. And that morning, before that evening Love Feast, what did we always have?
Self-examination.
Self-examination service. And we always heard from Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11. We've gotten away from that a little bit, and I think maybe sometimes our hearts need that preparation. Because sometimes this overrules what this should say. So, just because it's to shorten it, I'm only going to read parts of it. But I just want us to sit and listen. And this is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Does that sound familiar? And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Then I'm going to bounce down to verse 23. It says, For I received the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take this, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This, do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. How many of us truly here before Love Feast have really taken the time to sit in prayer with the Lord and examine ourselves? I'm guilty. I haven't always done that. I'm always in a hurry for preparation of everything else but preparation of this. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. As you can tell, my heart's heavy this morning. Heavy for many reasons, personal reasons, but also for I'm sure most of you are aware there's some underlying strife that has crept into this church. Our Father is quite aware of the murmurings and the whisperings. And yes, even malice and bitter towards one another. So I ask you, how can we come to the Lord's table with such actions taking place behind the scenes? We need to seek counsel from the Father and examine our hearts before we can come to the Lord's table. I'm going to leave you with one final thought. A good friend told me a long time ago, Deb, there are two sides to every story. Your side, my side. But sometimes there's a third side, the truth. So brothers and sisters, make sure you have all the sides before you choose what you follow or what you repeat. Okay? I'm sorry to take up so much time, but this has been on my heart all week, so
needs to be said. Thank you.
Can I ask you something? I know the last couple of years we've only had love feasts once a year. I would love to see it go back where we have it twice a year. At least twice a year.
And we thought of that, and it would be nice, it would be wonderful as long as we get the support. The physical support we need to do the setup, take down, and all that.
I don't remember ever hearing or having a meeting discussing whether to have it twice or once.
We did it in a council meeting one time after COVID. That happened after COVID. Remember when COVID came, we didn't have it because of all the foolishness that went on. Well, in my opinion, and maybe not your opinion, but my opinion, foolishness. We didn't have it. So then the following time we had a council meeting, we said, let's start back. Let's do it at least once a year to see how it goes. And we never brought it to the table again. So that's something that could be brought to,
And that can be adjusted as we go forward.
Right.
Some traditions have it every Sunday. Some have it once a month. My experience growing up, we had to full love feast twice a year, and then we had the bread and the cup twice a year. So that was my experience. We had it four times a year. So just recognize that different churches do it different ways. There's no one set way, but we certainly can look at that. Any other announcements? And thank you, sister, for sharing that. All right, let us begin our worship, and Jerry's not here today, so we have, thanks to Maxine here, we'll have a little here on the screen to listen to.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you. Wonderful way to begin our worship. Call to worship comes from Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity for us to gather again in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the many talents that are available through your word and through your body and through technology, Lord. And we just are grateful for the way that people share their gifts with others. And so, Lord, we lift up our praise to you today. We pray you would move mightily and that your Holy Spirit would have its way. Come, Lord, come in our midst, move in our midst, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing if you're able, and we'll share together hymn number 344. We want to take a moment just to ask God's blessings on the offerings, the gifts that have come in, and this call to stewardship in Luke 6:38 is give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So let us give abundantly as God has given to us abundantly. Let us pray. Lord God, we are grateful for the many ways that you have provided for us. You have given us health and strength and breath and life. We have jobs and incomes. We thank you, Lord. And you ask that we give back to you a portion of that. And so, Lord, we pray you might bless it, use it mightily, multiply it, and help us to use it wisely. And we ask, Lord, you would move in our midst as we share that which you have given to us. Help those in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Joys and concerns. We've already heard a few here this before we started, Maxine.
My son-in-law is having a health issue.
Okay. Okay.
Continue with our family and Travis and Katie and our country needs prayers and our church.
Mm-hmm.
Amen, sister.
Yes, Danny. Thank you. Deb.
We got a call the other day from David Philpotts, who most of you know lived in this area. He had expressed concern for prayers and stuff for, he has been diagnosed with prostate cancer.
Okay.
But we talked to him and he's very upbeat. He says he's had a good life and whatever the Lord deems, he accepts.
Prayers for David Philpott.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I forgot one. Donna Long up here in Greaseham had a stroke, and she's up in York Hospital. She needs our prayers.
Okay. And to add to Pat's free, my Pat as well.
Yeah, your Pat, right.
Well. Anyone else?
I just want to say I remembered the treats today.
Okay. So... Please help yourselves to birthday treats.
Yeah,
from a birthday person.
That's why she remembers.
She gets first choice.
I had to taste them this week.
She probably's going to get what's left over, too.
Here are the grandkids, one or two.
But thank you. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let's just pause for a moment of silence and share what's on your heart. God in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come boldly before your throne of grace today. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our hearts. You know what's on our hearts and minds, but even before we speak it, and we lay all before you. Nothing is hid from you anyway. And so, Lord, we bring to your altar that which concerns us, and that which we want to praise you for. We have so much. We thank you, Lord, for the security and peace that we do have in this country. We thank you, Lord, for we have so much when others have so little. God, we pray that you would move mightily in these health concerns that have been raised for Maxine's son-in-law, for Travis and Cody, for Ralph, and for David, and for Donna, for Danny and Kathy. Lord, would you move mightily? We pray, Lord, for those that find their names in our directory. We ask, Lord, for a hedge protection around each family, Lord. We pray for your wholeness. We pray for health, wellness. We pray for peace, for unity. And so, God, would you move in this church to show yourself strong? Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Not just today, but in the weeks ahead. We find ourselves in the midst of Lent. We're reminded, Lord, to do self-examination. And so, Lord, we know our hearts are wicked and beyond. We often don't see our own faults. Lord, would you show us in the mirror of your word, reflect back to us the truth. We ask, Lord, you would move. Bring us to a place of understanding and forgiveness. God, there's so much going on, not just in our lives, but also in the life of our county, our country, our world. We think of brothers and sisters around the world who have to go through so much. For those who have experienced war, loss of homes, loss of everything because of fire or flood or war. We think of those who have lost churches recently. Lord, there's so much going on in our world today. We pray, Lord, you would make your church strong. We ask, Father, that you would continue to help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so restore the joy of our salvation. Lord, you are good. You are loving, but we also, as we remember again today from Brother Benny's lesson, that you are the judge and that there is a judgment day coming. And so, Lord, help us be prepared. Help us to be ready. Teach us, as Jesus taught his disciples, how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we want to share together hymn number 413.
When the video starts with no introduction, so we'll start singing as soon as the music starts playing.
Thank you.
seated. Our scripture that's chose for today is Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I just ask that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts and our minds would indeed be acceptable in your sight. Holy Spirit, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, I brought a milk can to church. You're probably wondering, what did you bring today, Pastor Tracy? How about a little fun? This was made by a man in the Grossnickel congregation, and he was a woodworker and lived in Middletown. And this was, I think, just kind of fascinating. I went to a festival and he was selling some of his things. And he makes really nice things, but he also made toys. And so I couldn't resist this one. And so as the weight goes around, it makes the chickens peck for their food. You know, it reminded me of growing up on the farm. About this time of year, we would hear the chickens peeping. I don't know if you've been around chickens and small peeps, but peep, 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 you know, they're always just making a little bit of a noise. And usually, I think late February, March, we would always get about 100, sometimes 150 chicks. And so we kept them in the above the calf barn, and we had these old wooden stairs that went up between the small silo and the calf barn and go up to the steps and into the door. We kept them on the second floor because they were a little safer there. And as soon as you open the door, you'd hear them beep, 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 beep. And we had heat lights there because some nights were pretty cold, and so they would gather underneath the heat light. And as you fed them, of course, they would be pecking and getting their food and getting their water. It was always a good memory of going up into the chicken house. And those chicks would grow, and then eventually we would use them for food or sell some, and eventually some of them even would lay eggs. And so it was always interesting to see the progress from chick to adult to eggs.
They were the good old days.
The threat of predators was real. We did have some foxes. And, you know, a fox get into the chicken house, they could destroy a flock overnight. Also, weasels are a very real threat. Weasels can, you know, get through a little hole about that big, you know, and they can do a lot of damage as well. We also had groundhogs and different things like that. So we kept them on the second floor, which was a little bit safer and usually worked for us. Satan is a sly old fox, isn't he? He seeks to scatter and to destroy and to kill. And often attacks when we're at our vulnerable point. Chickens don't have much defense and can be very vulnerable. Did you know that not only is tomorrow St. Patrick's Day, and you remember St. Patrick, someone said something about snakes, but you know, God used one man to really change a whole nation. And if you know the story of St. Patrick, he was captured and taken to Ireland as a prisoner, later escaped, went back home, and God told him in a vision to go back and to share the gospel with them. And he did so, and in the process of his life, changed the whole country. We also find ourselves in Purim. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with this. It's a Jewish holiday. Remember the story of Esther? And Esther stuck her neck out, risked her life to save her people. It was, again, Satan's attempt to destroy God's people. And it backfired, and Haman is the one who hung on the noose. And the Jewish people were saved because Esther broke protocol and went to the king and revealed, which they didn't know, that she herself was Jewish. So this is a really a joyous time for Jewish people. Little girls dress up as Queen Esther and celebrate, and anytime you say the word Haman, they boo and make noise, and it is a time to remember how God moves in our midst. This is a season of Lent for us, and it's not, I think, by coincidence that we find ourselves in difficulty as a congregation. Lent is a time of preparation, time of taking stock, time of looking at our own hearts, and to prepare for Easter, to prepare for a joyous celebration. Some time ago, Brother Larry gave us a keychain as the anchor and cross. Maybe some of you still have that on your keychains. But I found another addition to my keychain, and it's in the shape of a nail. And it's a nail for Lent. And it says, a time to ponder your nail, ponder your sin, your cross, and your Savior. And on the back it has Colossians 2:14. The verse reads, Christ has wiped out the damning evidence which hung over our heads by nailing it over his own head. I'd like for us to sit a few moments with what Sister Deb shared this morning, the announcement that Karen made, and to think about how that affects us as members of this congregation. We are the body of Christ. And in preparing for this message, I don't know if you know, but I usually look up the lectionary. So a lectionary is a three-year reading course that is suggested for congregations so that it takes you through the whole Bible, most of the Bible, important parts of the Bible, in 3 years. And so the lectionary usually gives an Old Testament reading, a Psalm, New Testament reading, and a fourth choice as well. And so I had looked up the scriptures for today, and the first one I came to, of course, was Psalms 27, so I thought, well, that's good, we'll use that for the call to worship. And then it was Philippians 3, which talks about imitating Christ. And the Genesis scripture was Genesis 15. And I've started taking a course from Rabbi Jordan Hirsch at the Beth Shalom through the Frederick School of Religion. And we've been focusing on Israel and the land. And I thought, oh, I'll go there. I'll go with Abraham's vision, because that's kind of was tying in with what we had studied the last week or two. And then we got news that our love feast was going to be postponed. And so then I felt, well, this fourth scripture really what I needed to focus on today. And that is Luke 13. It's Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Ideally, when we go to church, we should want to come. We should not feel like we have to or we need to. We should enjoy the fellowship. We should join in the worship joyfully, and we should get something out of the message, and hopefully you'll do that today. We should leave inspired, our faith strengthened for the week ahead. We should be ready to tell others about Jesus and invite them to join us. And so we usually want to feel lifted up, right? We want to feel good about being here. We usually save laments for funerals. Laments are somewhat downers. They leave us in contemplation, thinking about less than ideal stuff and feeling emotionally and just kind of drained. That's not how we should leave church. Webster defines lament as to mourn for, to show or feel regret for. In part, it means to grieve. And Jesus shared his feelings with the disciples and his followers, often voicing sometimes his bewilderment, his sadness at how we sometimes just don't get it. How come us humans are so hard-headed? The scripture is a lament, and we need not only to hear those words, I think, from Jesus today, but to feel Jesus' heart, to feel his heart for Jerusalem, to feel his heart for his people, to feel ultimately for the church, the body of Christ. Jesus is teaching on a variety of topics in the Galilee region, as recorded for us in Luke. And it's been said that because of the behind-the-scenes insights that it gives us into the life of Jesus, this is one of the most interesting passages in Luke's Gospel. And so we shouldn't miss a very surprising and positive point. And we might miss this because of our upbringing. Some of the Pharisees here show concern for Jesus' safety. Now, not all of the Pharisees were hostile to Jesus. Even among the Pharisees, there were those who admired and respected Jesus. It says, on that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." We should note that Pharisees are usually put in a negative light in the New Testament. Jesus had some of his harshest words for them as teachers of the law. They were the religious leaders. They were leading the other people, and they didn't quite understand Jesus' ministry. Not all the Pharisees, however, were hostile to Jesus. And here we have some of them actually warning him that he was in danger. "Please leave. Herod seeks to kill you." They were advising him to go to safety. And so we should remember that there are all kinds of people, right? I often heard Mom and Dad say that there takes all kinds of people to make the world go round. Not everyone fits in a certain category. And so we may have grown up in the church, when we hear Pharisees and scribes, we think of a negative light. But there were some that were good. And in fact, the Jews divided the Pharisees into seven different categories. And I hadn't known that till I did research for this message. Here's the seven different categories that a Pharisee could fall into. There were the shoulder Pharisees, those who wore their good deeds outwardly and performed them for others to be seen by them. There's a wait a little while Pharisees. Those could always find a good excuse for putting off a good deed until tomorrow. There was the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Those who avoided contact with a woman. And they wouldn't even look at a woman. And sometimes they would close their eyes when they were walking or something. And they would bump into something or fall over something and cut themselves. And so then they would display these cuts and bruises as badges of their extra piety, being holier than thou. There was the pestle and mortar, or humpback Pharisees, those who walked around bent over in a false and cringing humility. They would walk over and looking the ground, wouldn't raise their eyes up. There was the timid and fearing Pharisees, those who were in fear of the wrath of God, and not helped, but they were haunted by their religion. And then there were the good loving Pharisees, those who were like Abraham, who lived in faith and in charity. Secondly, we should recognize from the scripture that Jesus was not afraid of political or religious leaders, but he was careful with his word choices. He called Herod a fox. I think that's funny. Herod Antipas was the political king of the region in Galilee, and he didn't like Jesus stirring up trouble, which maybe caused him trouble with the political leaders back in Rome. And so he was kind of opposed to Jesus and the crowds that were attracted to Jesus. And so Jesus says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Jesus wasn't bragging. He indicated here that he had spiritual and physical power over the realms of everything, more so than just political realm. And the word here, perfected, really was a play on a Roman term. Romans would often talk about someone who was lifted up to a higher position as being perfected, the perfect. They would use that in their terms, in terms of their positions of authority. And here Jesus is using that term, kind of flipping it, as to say that when he was perfected or when he was resurrected. I find it interesting that Jesus calls Herod a fox. William Barclay writes, to the Jew, the fox was a symbol of three things. First, there was the regard of a sly animal. Secondly, there was the regard of the most destructive animal. And third, it was a symbol of a worthless and insignificant man. And so notice that Jesus didn't curse him or use really bad language, but he refers to one of the animals in when he refers to Herod. The story goes that there was a preacher who was preaching at Westminster Abbey in England. His name was Reverend Latimer, and it goes that he was standing in the pulpit preaching one day, and in came the king. King joined the congregation, and so Latimer said, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of England is here today." And then he went on to say, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here today." And so we should always remember when we're in church, we're in the presence of the King of Kings. You know, I don't know what kind of animal I'd liken him to, or what I'd say or not say if the Maryland Governor Wes Moore was here, or if President Donald Trump was here. What would you say? But we should all tremble in the presence of the King of Kings. To tremble, to recognize that we are in his presence. Jesus goes on and says, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Herod Antipas was the tetrarch, not technically a king, but a tetrarch. And neither him nor the Pharisees could drive Jesus away from his ministry. It was God's plan, and he had planned on accomplishing God's will. So Jesus took his orders from God, and he would not shorten his work or shorten his days to please anyone or to escape anything that was unpleasing by any earthly king. Jesus was thinking about the beloved capital, Jerusalem, and then he laments out loud. And this is recorded also for us in Matthew 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, nothing hurts as much as when we go to someone and we offer love and have that offer spurned. It is life's bitter strategy to give one's heart to someone only to have it broken. That is what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem. He still comes to men, and men still reject him. But the fact remains that God's love is there. And even if we reject God's love, it's only to our peril and to our wrath. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, knew the history of the Old Testament prophets. He felt the Father's heart after time and time again, how God had tried to reach out to the chosen people. Remember the wilderness experience, 40 years. Remember the prophets that God sent time and time again, asking Israel to relent, to come back to him, to not worship other gods. And they rejected him, didn't quite understand. They didn't keep his commands or his ordinances. It's been said that the lament over Jerusalem is most important because it is another of the passages that show how little we really know of Jesus' life. The Gospels really are just a mere sketch of all that Jesus said and did. And we have to also remember that there was the pre-incarnate Jesus. And so Jesus was with God when those prophets were sent to Jerusalem. Up to this point, he hadn't set physically foot in Jerusalem as Jesus of Nazareth. But before that, he time and time again knew of all the prophets that had come. Those that were thrown into prison, those that were killed because they did not like the message that God had given to them. And so a lament is kind of sad. Sad to love and to speak the truth without change of heart and behavior. And this is what we've been learning, I think, in Sunday school here, especially Benny's message here this morning, talking about Revelation. And even in the world's worst calamities, some will not accept the truth. Some will not accept the love of God. And then Jesus predicts the future for Jerusalem. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a reference to Palm Sunday. When Jesus enters Jerusalem in that last Holy Week, the crowds gather. They are excited about, they think maybe he's going to overthrow the Romans and they're going to declare him king. And finally, all this is going to come to a head. And so they are joyful. They're shouting, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, as he's riding that unridden donkey, he is thinking, you know, in just a few days, these very same ones are going to be crying for my crucifixion. I'm here not to become crowned king, but I'm here to accept the crown of the cross. Can you only imagine what Jesus must have been feeling? This joyous parade, knowing in a few days he'd be crucified. Going through the agony. Crucifixion was one of the worst ways of torture to be killed. What do we face? What do we do when we face laments? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He wasn't detoured from his mission. He kept to the plan. He continued to do the work of ministry. He journeyed on with his disciples, encouraging them to share the truth, and share the work, share the love, all the way to the capital, all the way to a cruel cross. He made it possible for us to come back to God. You know, there are a few other scriptures that Jesus expresses his lament. I'm sure you're pretty familiar with these. And in Mark 4, disciples, when they were doubting about this during the storm, and Jesus said, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? The disciples were powerless to heal at one point. They said, why couldn't we cast out the demons? Why couldn't we heal? And Jesus says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? The disciples asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus says, how is it that you ask, show me the Father? Haven't you seen me? The Father and I are one. And then On the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, Jesus shared with those that he was walking along the road with that they were slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Why is it that it's so hard for us to get it through our heads? Can't we connect the dots? Can you hear the hurt in Jesus' voice? Can you feel his frustration? Do you sense the need to pause and to get a bigger picture of what God is doing? Or are we kind of like chickens? Just pecking each other, just focusing on our own food, not worried about anything else. What would Jesus say to us today? Would he lament over us? Would he say, "Oh, Monocacy, oh, Monocacy, how long I gathered you together under my wing, but you wouldn't have it. Didn't our forefathers and our foremothers provide this place of worship that we might come together, that we might feel God's presence when we worship him? So what can we do?" I think it was right for the deacons to postpone Love Feast till we have a sense that we can come together again in unity. We don't want to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Have you ever heard of a deacon's visit? Have you ever heard of a church visit? In the Brethren Encyclopedia, we read about this. Although it lacks direct spiritual authority, the church visit developed among the brethren as a means to determine the spiritual condition of the congregation and to reconcile differences. It was normally carried out prior to the Love Feast, and thus was also known as the yearly or annual visit. But a visit could also be held in relation to other matters of congregation discipline. As advised in the 1867 annual meeting, the deacons or visiting brethren, often in pairs, would go from house to house asking whether the members still adhere to their baptismal vows, whether they were in peace with the church, and whether they continued to work toward the individual and congregational increase in holiness. In 1889, annual meeting ruled that deacons themselves must be in order prior to making the visit. The practice has been continued in the 20th century by the Old German Baptist Brethren and the Dunkard Brethren. Those are the shoot-offs from our tree. And some Dunkard Brethren and Church of the Brethren congregations have replaced or supplemented the deacon's visit with a congregational preparatory service prior to the Love Feast, which is the self-examination meeting. In my congregation in Shippensburg growing up, we always had a self-examination that morning before Love Feast. And the focus of the message was to look at our own hearts and to come ready to receive the Lord's communion. And so today, I'd like for us to ponder Jesus' lament, to take a look at our own hearts and our own spiritual needs. Remember my keychain here in the shape of a nail? It says Lent is a time to ponder your nail, ponder your sin, your cross, your Savior. It's time to ponder my nail. It's time to ponder my sin, my cross, my Savior. Christ has wiped out the damning evidence which hung over our heads by nailing it to his own. And so I invite you, brothers and sisters, and I know I might be preaching to the choir, but we need to pray. We need to pray that God will move in our midst, that the Holy Spirit will give the Holy Spirit time this week and the weeks ahead leading up to Easter, time to bridge the gaps, to rebuild trust, to restore the joy. We are family. And, you know, when a church is so small and related to each other it's hard sometimes to separate family issues with church issues, and they kind of get all mingled together. But I know that you're good people. I know that you love the Lord. And I would encourage you to continue to speak the truth in love. That's, I think, part of the key. Sometimes we speak the truth, but not in love. To say it in love, and to continue to be quick to forgive, to recognize that we're not all the same. We can agree to disagree on issues, but we need to seek what's best for the congregation. To be willing to forgive and to continue to love each other. Well, for those who are family, you can't divorce your family. You're always going to be related to your family, right? They're always family. But we need to come together to have a sense that when we leave this place, we are changed. We are encouraged for the week ahead. We have a sense of this was good to be here. And we want others to join us. And so if we're not excited about it, we won't share. We won't invite. I remember one of the places that I felt a real neat connection to the family of God was in those early days at Camp Ader. And it was often that we would have, during the week, once or twice, we would have an all-camp campfire. And we would gather in a large circle and build a huge fire, a log cabin fire, and it would be 6-7 feet high. And, you know, as it burnt up, finally the timbers would fall down. And as we were sitting around that campfire, we'd be telling stories and singing. And one of the songs that we sang was, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land, and they'll know that we are Christians. By our love, by our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, when the storm is coming and the rains start to come, the chicks flock in underneath the chicken's wings for protection. Jesus longs for us to gather under his wing. The storms are coming. He desires to protect us. And he laments over when we refuse to come under his wing. Let us as a congregation strive to do better, to do that which we need to do, to say the truth, to confront, but also be ready to heal, to love, and to share. This is his Christ, his church, and he is the King of Kings. Let us worship him. Would you pray with me, please? Creator God, you long to gather your people together. You long to gather your people close. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sin. Help us to forgive others, to rebuild trust, to love as you love, And so, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts today. Move in this season of Lent, that we might be ready for Easter. May we get to the place where we can hold love feasts again. Lord, let not our Christian witness fail here on the Ridge. We pray that this church would remain for many years to come until you return. And so prepare our hearts, prepare them for a joyous Easter morning. In this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing, and we'll share together the last hymn, number 430. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Oh, no problem.